that God is a helper, and we see that in many places in the Old Testament. The God is a helper, and that also God's example is that He has a heart for the vulnerable and loves the vulnerable and helps the vulnerable. And we talked about a practical issue, like who do I help? Who do I help? So just to view that a little bit, that God will help me. That's one of the promises. God will help others, but mostly God is going to help others through me, and help me through others. I mean, God could just, help everybody and keep all, 8 billion people in the world helped. But what he's really interested in is us learning how to help others, and others to help me. And I think we see that right away in Genesis when Adam needs a helper, and God's there. I mean, God's not saying it, hey, what about me? But he provides Eve as a helper. But he's the great help, but he provides some other person as a helper, instead of just always doing it himself. And that's good for Adam, that's good for Eve. That's good for me, and that's good for you and others, that we do it, that we do that together. And then, who to help. And this is a complicated, but this is this the answer is complicated, the question is simple. But I'll just say right now, or as we said last week, help my neighbor, who has a legitimate need, that I'm gifted, and resourced to meet that need, right? So I can't help everybody, and I can't look to everybody else to be helping me. There's a question about, well, is that need legitimate? And am I the right person? Do I have the right gift? So you need your car fixed, you don't ask me. I'd be the wrong person, and it'd be wrong for me to try to get in there and tinker with it. That would be a bad fit. But we'll get to that more in the future. But to especially with an eye to the vulnerable, the poor, those who need a visit, and so forth. Okay, so today we're going to talk. That's really last time it was really maybe from God's perspective. Today we'll talk about it from our perspective a little more. So for me, that means looking at the reward of doing this, of helping others, the reward associated with that, and then how it changes a man helping others. So this is the passage you might think of right away when it comes to helping the vulnerable, and that's associated with reward. So let's take a look at this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. So there are a number of stories right around this story, that have to do with judgment of some sort. And at the end of Matthew 24, chapter before this, you see a story about readiness, being faithful and ready, being wise and being ready, for when the Son of Man comes, right? And then we see that also that idea in the parable of the 10 virgins at the beginning of this chapter. So it's about when the Son of Man returns and living a wise life to please him, and that when he comes, I am ready. I am doing the things he wants me to do, and that will please him. And these examples show wise and foolish people. And in our story, there's sheep and there's goats. And there's the parable of the talents in the middle of this chapter, right before our story. And people who act wisely, and they're good stewards versus the man who did not. And that there's rewards and there's consequences for not being ready, not consequences for being foolish. Okay, so you have these three stories, and so that's what these chapters are all about. That's what this discourse is all about. The one that we're looking at here, and you notice how Jesus will disown. Okay, those who are not faithful and not ready, and he will own those who are ready, and those who know him, demonstrate that they know him. So okay, so let's continue with this story. Sure. So to the sheep, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And this is not the only place in scripture this kinds of things are talked about. In Hebrews and the New Testament, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So there is encouragement to remember people who are disadvantaged and vulnerable and in a bad situation. But here's where Jesus addresses those who did care for the vulnerable people. And then to the goats, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. You gave me no drink. You did not welcome me. You did not clothe me. You did not visit me. You saw me and you didn't do that." It would be a story that we will look at next week. The Good Samaritan, the two priests, saw the man who had been beaten and left for dead, but they went the other direction. And this half-breed Samaritan that everyone despises saw and went to him. So that's another story Jesus told that makes this kind of distinction. You're seeing it. What are you doing? What choice are you making? But here we have really strong statement where this is the theme. There are two people, two different kinds of people, groups of people, and some responded with help, and some did not. So I think a couple things to notice in this passage so far, that Jesus, who in this passage becomes the Son of Man, becomes the king. And so the king is passing judgment here, and he says, "For I," right? So the king, Jesus, is identifying with the poor. You saw me when I was poor. Now, I think some of those situations we could have found Jesus in, that he was hungry and thirsty in the wilderness, and Well, his cousin, John the Baptist, was in prison. So there were situations he could identify with. But dang, this was for I was. We saw these people who were, but it was me. Or he, at least he identifies. In verse 40, likewise, he says, you did it to me. So when Jesus is saying, when you confront these situations, when you did confront these situations, it was me. Now, I guess it was like me, but he says it was me. I mean, he has a strong identification with the poor and with and other vulnerable people. And you wonder, is Jesus suggesting, and I'm sure some have, that judgment is based on this, right? On this activity. Did you do this or did you not do this? And I think certainly some would make an argument like that, but that's not what's happening. That it's judgment, these the goats and the sheep, the judgment is going to be based on whether we know Jesus or not. But how we behave ourselves, and we've already seen some verses like this from last week, how we behave ourselves is going to reveal what it is we know or what it is we believe. And that's what's happening here, right? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. So if you obey me, that shows that you love me, and that you know me. So clearly what's happening here is that these people did not know Jesus, did not know God, and did not follow him. And other scriptures say similar things, right? They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And that's exactly what's happening here in this story. The goats, they're bewildered a little bit, like, at what Jesus is saying, what the king is saying, but they denied him. They denied God. They showed that they really did not know God by denying their works. And this story from the Old Testament, Josiah is the king being talked about here. And the Lord says, Josiah, judge the cause of the poor and needy. Is not this to know me? That the fact that he treated the poor and the needy justly shows that he knew God, he knew God's heart, and that's why he did it. Where it was rampant to mistreat vulnerable people because they're easy prey, and that happens in our society too, of course. But that revealed that Josiah knew God because he knew what God cared about and how he thought about things. Okay. And Jesus has said these things more than once and in pretty dramatic ways. And when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus is saying pretty much the same thing in these two passages. That when we treat the people who are tend to be treated poorly, or are up or disadvantaged and vulnerable, and can't possibly throw a party and invite us and honor us, that when you do that, you're not going to get reward from them. But I notice, and and I will reward you. So this kind of activity, we got, so the point I'm making today is, we saw it last time that God is a helper, and he really has his eye on the vulnerable and takes care to help them, and that we should do the same thing. And so what we're adding to that statement today is, and you will be rewarded. Because you do this for friends, you have your friends over, or you do something nice for your friend, and they can do something nice for you, and then and you're rewarded. You have your reward, right? Jesus has said those words too, right? Do it for your friends, and you have your reward. Or someone praises you, and you have your reward. But these people cannot repay you. But God keeps his eye on that, and he says, I will repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection, like the sheep in this story. And later, or earlier in Luke, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is what he asked the rich young ruler, who we'll get to in a little bit, to do. It is sell your possessions and give to the needy. He said this specifically to him for reasons we'll get to. But here, Jesus, and that's something we've seen already, right? But what's added here to our story again is, you give up your earthly possessions, and this will provide for you. You provide for yourself money bags, other treasure, not of this earth, that will never be lost or stolen or be corrupted and never lose its value. Money bags that do not grow old. With a treasure in the heavens, with a treasure in the heavens. Randy Alcorn has written, I mentioned this book when I was here last, a book called The Treasure Principle. And the idea is, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's what he says, right? And this is how you send it on ahead. You can't, this, the money you accumulate, the treasure, that's going to stay here. But there is a way of sending it on ahead. Okay, that's what he said. So, and this is what Jesus calls treasure in heaven. We'll have to look at that, what that means. And he notes this about people. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This was the problem with the rich young ruler. I mean, it's a problem with a lot of people. It's a problem with me, is what I value. So let's say your heart, I think in scripture, your heart is a pretty broadly defined thing. It's your mind. It's where you think. It's like everything except here, right? It's everything up here. It's my thinking, it's my motivation and my will, it's my emotions sometimes. So the heart is all of that. They call it the heart. We call it the heart because you feel it here, but it's all happening up here. So this, okay, where your treasure is. Where is where this will be, is where your head will be at. Okay? So if you value the current life and its possessions, its treasures, that's that, then your mind is going to be on that, your desire is going to be for them, and all of that. If you value heaven and its treasures, okay, whatever that is, then your mind is going to be on that. Right? You're thinking, you're planning, judgments, decision making, you're in the emotions that go with that, your desire is going to be on that. There's a like a brilliant statement from our creator, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he's saying, like, the treasure on this earth, sell it, sell, right? Like the trading floor, sell, because this earth is going to hell. Sell it all now and buy
That was way ahead of us. That
heavenly futures. Okay.
was way ahead of us, in
He,
fact.
that's Jesus' advice. That's his financial advice. So he has said this kind of thing before. And actually, people say Jesus talks more about money than any other topic in the Gospels. Because it's a test of what we care about. So, okay, so we saw that story Jesus told about sheep and goats and about how one would pursue the heart of God as they met their neighbors throughout life, and they helped their neighbors as they ran across them throughout life, especially the vulnerable. That's the emphasis Jesus puts there. And then there's another group of people who ignored and there's treasure in heaven for those who, I guess, at their own expense, helped their needy neighbors. So, what is this treasure? And so, I talked about this last time, I think for a whole, probably an hour, like we went over. So, I probably did an hour, and but we'll talk about it for just a few minutes. And so, I'll give you the answer. It's, I think, relationship. It's relationship. And I may have mentioned last time there's this study that Harvard has been doing for 85 years about how to be happy and healthy throughout the life, your life cycle, throughout your lifetime. And after 85 years, the answer remains the same. It's relationship, quality of your relationships and the quantity of your relationships. So no surprise that they're studying human beings. God is talking to human beings, and it's going to be about relationship. So, and I think the passages we've already talked about today are about relationship, right? Because caring for the vulnerable is to know the heart of God. And to know the heart of God is to have a relationship with Him. And it's to engage with Jesus in what He is doing in this world, or what He wants to do in this world, and being His partner in ministry. So I think the passages we've looked at are already really, really about relationship. We're imitating Him, we're obeying Him, and that's to love Him. So that the payback in this life and in heaven, the treasure in heaven, I think is going to be about even more closeness with God and more knowledge of Him. So here, from Job, we read, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. So we might, if we are imagining, as some will, I think, is that, treasure in heaven and the gold, like, well, that's like asphalt, this world, right? The street will be paved with gold. Is it like asphalt? You wanted like our pavers? That's what you're expecting? The Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty. Lift up your face to God. So this is the smartest thing any of Job's friends said, I think, is that the treasure will be our ability to delight in God. That will be our treasure. Today we might delight in earthly possessions, but that we have a way of trading those for heavenly treasure, which I think will be our capacity to delight in God. Everybody in heaven will be happy. It'll be no pain, no more tears, and we'll experience a lot of, we'll experience joy. But it may vary. This is I admit this is maybe a little bit speculative, but I think it's pointing in the right direction. Is that the one thing that will vary is our capacity to delight in God. We'll be full, but will we be this full or this full? So let me get more into this. In Genesis 15, now you could, if you have a Bible other than the New King James or the NIV, this will read differently. It'll say, your reward shall be very great. But the NIV and the New King James reads, I am greatly, exceedingly great reward. So both of those sound good. Right? Sound that the reward will be great. Abraham, Abram, reward will be great. Or I am your exceedingly great reward. So evidently, there's two different ways of reading that. So let's go to the rich young ruler. So in Matthew 19, they've had a discussion. They're already in a discussion where we pick it up, and they're talking about the law and how he's kept the law, kept all these commandments perfectly. And Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give for yourself to the poor. I've added here, your translation says, and give to the poor. But I think grammatically, you can argue that give for yourself to the poor, right? Do it yourself. So Jesus says that, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. So let me make a few observations about this. I think, Jesus, by saying this, telling him this particular thing that sell what you possess, sell everything you have, and give it yourself to the poor, what was addressing his covetousness. Okay, and of all the commandments mentioned, that was not mentioned. And so Jesus, it's so clever, of course, in his discourse with people, he does this, and it really gets the guy. He gets it. So but he's not just addressing this young ruler's covetousness, but I think he wanted him to engage with the poor. I said this last time, rich young ruler. He probably never spoke to a poor person in his life, except for maybe the servants in his house. So I suppose that he, when Jesus says, give for yourself to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That treasure in heaven would come from this process, and this is literally how one sends it on the head, is that give to the poor, give what you possess, and I don't think all of us are being asked to sell everything we have and give to the poor. That was the specific issue for this man. Then this was the remedy for this man. But generally, the idea stands for all of us is that give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And this is how it gets sent on ahead. Not hoarding, do not hoard treasure on earth. It's going to become useless pretty soon, but store up treasure in heaven. So I think he was specifically addressing this man's covetousness. This is how one way of dealing with covetousness is if you covet it, and whatever it is, you covet that resource that you have, one remedy is to give it away. And that can unravel your covetousness from maybe I was pretty quickly, maybe not over time. And then this man was sad when he turned down treasure in heaven for treasure on earth, which within, I don't know how young he was, but within 30, 40, 50 years, everything he had would become worthless to him. And he traded away great value for something that was of little value in eternity, and he was sad or sorrowful, right? And so somehow he knew, sadness is an emotion that we experience when we have suffered loss. So we lose someone we love, and we feel sad. We may feel other things, maybe we're angry, but we, in the end, we're fundamentally, we feel sad. And, or we, and he somehow knew, I think he somehow knew Jesus was right, but he couldn't do it. And Jesus said, it's difficult. You see how difficult it is? He knew that he should do it, but it was difficult. And somebody with nothing would have said, sure, I don't have anything anyway. And so that's how it's made easier or difficult. Now, there's other issues. Well, maybe it's not, maybe there aren't other issues. I guess there's money, but then there's how I use my time, or what I do with my time, whether it's sinful or not sinful, right? I don't want to give up my lust, or I don't want to or give up my anger, or that I steal, or something. I don't want to give that up. But it's difficult, right? It's difficult letting go of this life or things that we treasure in this life, so that our heart pursues that treasure, even if that treasure is ungodly, and keeping that treasure costs us our life, right? Our eternal life, right? It's difficult. I appreciate it that Jesus sees it as difficult. It's still a terrible decision, but he sees how difficult it is for us to do that, but it's a terrible decision. An unseen future or right now. I guess that's the trade he made. But you know, Jesus said, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet hope and yet have believed. John the Baptist said this. People look at what should we do? Different kinds of people ask, well, what should we do? If anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. That doesn't always mean, you rich young ruler, sell everything, you know, strip down, all your clothes, everything, but you should share. And I mentioned so when you do these things, so I want to move from the point of reward that to the point about transformation, how it affects us. So the fact that God is going to and does now reward us for giving up ultimately worthless stuff or precious stuff in heaven. When you know, we're his servants, and a servant's attitude is, I just do it. I do it for you. I'm not looking for a reward. But it's just like God to do that, because you know, he although we're servants, he makes us friends. And although we're servants, he makes us family, and he makes us partners in ministry. And then at the end of it all, he along the way, we know that the only way we made that money is because he gave me the ability to make that money. Or you know, like it's all attributable to him at the end of the day, and we know that. But at the end, and then we're going to give it back, and then he's going to give us 100 times more. And I don't know, when does that stop? And it's that is the God we have. And it just, you can't justify it. I mean, you can't explain it except that he loves us. And that's just what it's just what I want to do for you. So making that point that helping others is it's going to lead to a heavenly reward. But helping others is going to lead to a transformation of us now. So let me make that argument. So thinking of the word transformation in beginning in Romans 12, Paul says, you know, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, I mean, transformation, I mean, you know, one of God's goals for us, and I think, you know, well, we can probably think of many goals. He wants us to worship him, serve him, serve others. Serve him by serving others. And maybe he wants us, maybe there's some other goals we could state, but I think, you know, one of the really important goals is to become more like his son, okay? To be sanctified, become more holy, more godly, more like Jesus. So we need to be transformed, okay? Not conformed to this world. I mean, this world is completely the values are the opposite of God's values. This world is at enmity with God. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I mean, what else could it be? The transformation, what else could it be except for how I think about things? And I need to be thinking about things the way God thinks about So be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And he talks about discerning the will of God. I was here, I don't know when, and I did 3 weeks on the will of God. And I'm going to come back to the topic of wisdom next week. But what I want to take away from this passage is our transformation in general is going to be about how we think. And it's going to be related to knowing God's will. And knowing God's will is about knowing God. So the transformation we're going to go undergo here is knowing God better, and having our mind change to be more like God's heart, our heart to become more like God's heart. And I think I would say we've already seen that's what this is about. Us imitating the heart of God. And part of that is caring for the helping others, and especially the vulnerable. Okay. So there would be a lot to say about this, but I'm going to just say a couple of things. One is there are scriptures that show us this, that helping others can change me, that can I'll say remedy some of our faults. So in Paul says this in Ephesians, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Doing something useful with their own hands. So I've heard this said, somebody who is stealing, which I guess involves using your hands, taking things away, put them to work with their hand, doing something productive. But I think it's much more than that. It's not about our hands, it's about our minds. That they may have something to share with those in need, helping the vulnerable. Okay, you get it, right? Is that if stealing is your problem, then work to earn things, and instead of taking from people, give to people. If covetousness is your problem, maybe that's related to stealing, but not necessarily. If covetousness is related, it is your problem, then give it away. If it's your money, or I don't know. That's my car. That's my car. I'm not lending it to anybody. I lend it, and don't worry about it. How it comes back, give it away, and don't lend it, and don't expect it back. Jesus might say, "That's a very challenging place." Okay, so sharing with those in need can transform us. This is just an example. In Hebrews, last chapter of Hebrews has a bunch of one-liners that are really good instruction for life. So here's a couple. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, okay, which I guess would be the opposite. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we quote that verse a lot. I quote that verse a lot. It's interesting. It's in the context of having just financial insecurity or something. A little later in that chapter, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Don't love money. Don't hoard treasure on this earth, this world. Be content with what you have. I only need a certain amount of that to live. The rest of it, and this is what Augustine said, which I quoted last time, is that extra is for others. You have to be aware that that's for others. Take what you need, but the extra is needed by other people, as if there's just enough food in the world for everybody, but it's not evenly distributed. So I need to pay attention to that. And do not forget to do good, share with others. And we saw this word sacrifice in Romans 12:1. Okay. It's a sacrifice to God, part of worship. So sharing with others will change us. It will change us. It will be a witness. So in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, the good things you're doing. Now, should we be not showing the good things we're doing? I mean, I guess, you know, we have to think about that, but at some point, your good works will show and will give glory to your Father who is heaven. So shining this light, if you are in the practice of helping others who are needy, it's going to show at some point. In the early church, it showed. They were just doing what they thought was right in the church, because they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need, praising God and having and in all this found favor with the people. And every day people joined them. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So when your church is seen as a group of people who are paying attention to the needy, that will be noticed in your community. There'll be Christians who say, we did have this happen a little while ago, and I appreciated it. Here's a couple of anecdotes. So I remember when you meet needs and that becomes known, you'll have needy people in your church, right? And needy people don't always smell good, and stuff like that, right? I remember somebody saying, our church would be full of people like that. And I said, full? Did you just say the church will be full? Like, I've never seen the church full in the 45 years of being at Cedar Croft. But then you had someone else visiting, and they said, as soon as I saw you welcome that person, I want to be part of this church. And I want people like that to be part of the church too, who appreciate that. But that's what was happening in early church, is they couldn't believe. In fact, I read this last couple of weeks, and maybe I should have printed it here, but the Romans noticed that the Christians were favored, and that it was because of the things they were doing for the needy. And they said, we need to do more for the needy so that, Christians aren't going to take over, it'll impact our witness positively. It will change us. It'll change how people look at us. And so this last passage I want to read. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. It is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. It's funny, at the beginning Isaiah says, here I am. But here the Lord will say, we will call, and he'll say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and and pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you pour yourself out for the hungry like a sacrifice and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So when we follow Jesus, he asked the Shangur, and then follow him. But we follow Jesus in his heart, and help others, especially the vulnerable, then I think what Isaiah is saying here, what God is saying here through Isaiah, is that that will strengthen our relationship with God. We're following what he cares about. We're doing what he cares about. And he set this sheep aside and honored them. And I think Isaiah is saying the same here. Same thing here. I think it will change us.
Okay. Can you get out Marty and close in prayer?
Sure. And if we just take this time together, mm-hmm. your word, study it, Lord, just pray that we be more like you. Lord, we take these verses, Lord, to heart, that we meditate on, dwell on, Lord, and that you change our lives, Lord, going forward. That we be kind, loving to others, Lord. We have a good testimony, Lord. Bring honor and glory to your name. Just pray for safety going home now, Lord. We ask these things in your flesh, Lord, in the Lord's Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Paul.
Yeah, thanks. Paul, good.
Okay. Okay.